separate ourselves from God, we're not. That's the way a lot of people think today. They're looking for the church and their concept of what the church is. And there are many different concepts as to what the church is. And if you've got a worldly view of the church, then you're not going to find the right church. I want to discuss the right church with you tonight. I want you to recognize with me from the Word of God why the right church is the right church. First of all, it has the right founder. You know, when you begin examining different churches, and especially different denominations they have, you can historically trace them to a founder and when that church began. Well, you can trace the right church to its founder and the historical time in which it took place. In fact, that's a wonderful study in and of itself. We're just going to look. look at a couple passages tonight, but you know, I know, Matthew 16 and verses 18 and 19, Jesus said to Peter, on this rock, Jesus had asked the question, who do men say that I am? And he said, well, there's a lot of different answers to that question as to what people are saying. And he said, well, what do you say? And Peter was the one who spoke up and said, you are the Christ. You are the Messiah. You are the anointed of God. You are our hope of salvation. And to that answer, Jesus responded, on this rock, upon this foundation, upon this foundational truth that I am the Son of God, I will build my church. And the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Hades is the unseen realm of the dead. It captures those who are separated from God and never lets them go. Those who are asleep in Jesus wait for his coming and rest and wait for him to return. Hades will not prevail against the church. Death will not hold the saved. I will give to you, he said to Peter, the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. People have wrongly assumed from this statement that, well, Peter must be the one upon whom the church is built. He must be the first pope. Whatever he binds on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever he binds on earth will be, or looses on earth will be loosed in heaven. But you find in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 18 that what Jesus said to Peter here, he said to all of the apostles in Matthew 18 and verse 18. And in fact, as we study this from the Greek language, we recognize that Jesus is not saying, whatever you will bind will be bound in heaven. In fact, he's speaking from the standpoint of whatever you bind on earth will have been bound in heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will have originated from heaven. And you see that in Matthew chapter 16 and verses 13 through 15, where Jesus told his apostles that the Holy Spirit will guide you into all truth. In fact, if you have your New Testaments with you, you might want to turn over there with me to John chapter 16, verses 13 and 15. He says, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you, speaking to the apostles, into all truth. He shall not speak of himself, but whatever he shall hear, that is what he will speak, and he will show you things to come. He will glorify me, for he shall receive from me, and shall show it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he will take of mine and show it unto you. And so the Holy Spirit is going to guide you into all truth. Oh, who's going to guide the Holy Spirit? Jesus says, I'm going to guide the Holy Spirit. I'm going to tell the Holy Spirit what to tell you. And then he says, but it doesn't originate with me. It originates with the Father. So, from the Father to the Son to the Holy Spirit to the apostles, the Word of God was going to be given. So whatsoever the apostles bind on earth shall have already been bound in heaven. And whatever the apostles loosed on earth shall have already been loosed in heaven. It all originates from heaven, from God. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 19 through 21, he says, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, speaking to the Gentiles who are now Christians. He says, you are fellow citizens with the saints, members of the household of God. You're no longer alienated from God. You are members of the household of God. being built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. The cornerstone is the reference from which all of the building is erected in a building process. Great care has to be taken to lay that cornerstone correctly. And throughout the building process, you continue to reference the cornerstone. So also is that true in the building of the church. Christ is the foundation of the church. He's the chief cornerstone of the church, in whom the whole building, being joined together, grows into the holy temple in the Lord. So the spiritual construction of the church is likened unto the physical construction of a building, of a temple. God dwells in the temple, and he's to dwell in us individually and to dwell in us as the body of Christ, as the church. For the church to be the right church, it has to have the right founder. Always referencing the founder, always referencing the chief cornerstone, always referencing he who has all authority. If he's the right founder, then it has the right doctrine. Matthew 28 and verses 18 through 20, passage we often talk about, he says, Jesus came and spoke again to his apostles, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples, make learners of all nations, baptizing them into the name, the authority of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the earth. All authority is given unto me. What were they authorized to teach? Whatever you bind on earth will have been bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. What were they authorized to teach? All things that I have commanded you. What can we add to that? Do we have to teach everything? Can we take some of that away? Can we modify it? No. Teach them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And so when we look at things like in Acts chapter 2, when people obeyed the gospel for the first time. Acts 2 and verse 42 says, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in the apostles' teaching. Well, what were the apostles teaching? They were teaching what the Holy Spirit told them to teach. They were speaking and teaching what was authorized by God the Father, spoken through God the Word, and revealed through God the Holy Spirit to the apostles. These Christians, saints, these members of the church, the saved, the body of the saved, were continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. They were teaching them to observe all things that Christ had commanded. Very similar to that, 2 John verse 9 says, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. The right church preaches the right doctrine, teaches the right doctrine, practices the right doctrine, teaches and practices the doctrine of Christ, all things whatsoever Christ commanded. Does not add to it, does not subtract from it, but reverently humbles itself before God to practice the things that he has revealed. The right church has the right focus. You wonder, why do we have all of the different churches that we have today? Because people change their focus from God to self. You know, one of the phenomenon of the last couple couple decades have been the mega churches that have sprung up all over the country and even here in Bowling Green. And a lot of those mega churches, the way they sprung up was the founders of those churches went around, scanned the community with a questionnaire. What are you looking for in a church? What would you like to have in a church? Are you a member of a church someplace? Yeah. Well, why are you a member there? And they'd take that down. And if you're not a member of a church, they'd say, well, why aren't you? And they'd listen to that. Well, if you were looking for a church, what would you want in a church? And they took all of that down. And then they made a body that was designed after that questionnaire. What the majority of the people wanted, that's what they gave them. Who are they trying to please? They didn't look into the Word of God. But what did Christ say that he wanted in his church? They asked the people, what do you want? Jesus said, I honor my Father. And you, speaking to the Jews, he says, you dishonor me. You don't hear me because you're not of me. You listen to Satan. He's the father of lies. He deceives, and you want to be deceived. You want to promote yourself, and Satan's all in that business. Satan knows what you want. He knows the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. He'll say, that you go ahead and do that. You know, Satan doesn't care if you call yourself a religious person. He doesn't care if you say you believe in God. He doesn't care if you call yourself a Christian and a member of the church, as long as you don't observe all things whatsoever Christ has commanded. As long as you think that you can have it your way, that you can worship God the way you want to worship Him, that you can design the church the way you want the church to be designed, Satan doesn't care. Because he knows that when you add to or subtract from the Word of God, God will have no part of that. To be in fellowship with Him, we must practice the doctrine of Christ. And to practice the doctrine of Christ, we're not to be seeking our glory, but His glory. As He sought to glorify the Father, so we need to have that focus as well. Ephesians 1, verses 11 and 12, it says, in Him, in Christ, we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. What was predestined is not us individually being saved, but what was predetermined was how we would be saved. We would be saved through Him, through obedience in Him and to Him. Why would we want to obey Him? Because at the forefront of all of our motivation needs to be to see His glory, that He would be glorified. He says, we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. Not our glory, but His glory. It's not our will, but His will that we are to do. It's not what we want in the church, it's what He tells us is to be in the church. 1 Peter 2 and verse 9, he says, you are a chosen generation, speaking to Christians. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people. Why? That you should proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. You see, our salvation is not about us. And us being members of the church and all, it's not about us. It's about Him. It's about glorifying Him. It's about praising Him. And we can only do that when we practice all things that He has commanded. The right church has to practice the right faith. Ephesians chapter 4, an interesting passage in light of all of the different churches all of the different faiths, all of the different reasons of hope that people have. The Word of God is very clear here. There's not a multitude of different ways to be saved. Everybody is going to heaven, they're just getting there a different way. No, Jesus said, I am the way. No one comes to the Father except through me. And we are to be endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body throughout the New Testament. The one body is identified as the one church. The church is identified as the body of Christ. There is one body, there is one church, and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through you all and in you all. There's not many who would argue that there is one God the Father, that there is one Lord and that Jesus is Lord, or there is one Spirit. Not many would argue that, but there are probably a few. But just as true as there is one God and Father of all and one Lord, Jesus Christ, and one Holy Spirit, it is also true that there is one body. There is one church that is identified by God as being the right body, the right church. There is one hope of your calling. Not many roads leading to the same place, but one hope. Not many hopes, but one valid hope. And what validates that hope is the Word of God, His truth. One Lord, one faith. Where does faith come from? Romans 10, 16. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. Not from what I think or what I feel or what do you want to see in a church? The one faith that saves comes by hearing the Word of God. But as we said, hearing the Word of God is not faith. Believing the Word of God is true is not faith. Faith isn't faith until we do what the Word of God teaches us to do. We're not to be taught the commandments of God just to know the commandments of God. Our knowledge of the commandments of God doesn't praise God. It's our practice of His commandments that praises Him and glorifies Him. Shows the difference between being carnally minded and being spiritually minded. There is one baptism that saves. Have you been baptized? Was it the one baptism? Now, throughout the Bible and even the New Testament, you can read of several different kinds of baptism. Baptism of the Holy Spirit, baptism in fire, several different kinds of baptism. But by the time Ephesians chapter 4 is written, there was only one. There wasn't any more baptism in the Holy Spirit when Ephesians 4 was written. He says there is one. There is one baptism. It's the baptism that you see in Acts chapter 2. Baptism for the remission of sin. It's the baptism that Paul was baptized to, Saul at the time, to have his sins washed away. There is one faith. And if we want to be in the right church, we need to be practicing the faith that comes by hearing the Word of God. Philippians 1 and verse 27 says, Let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. The gospel, of course, is the power of God unto salvation, Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. So that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Pay attention to those articles. It is the faith of the gospel. There's a lot of faiths out there, but they're not of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Word of God. Jude verse 3 says, "Beloved, while I was being diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation," there's not one way that God saves the Jews and another way that he saves the Gentiles. Everybody is saved the same way now in Jesus Christ. "I found it necessary to write to you and exhort you to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints." Contend earnestly for the faith. That comes by hearing the Word of God. The faith that is founded in the teaching of Christ. What Christ commanded. What Christ gave to the Holy Spirit to reveal to the apostles. And they in turn have revealed it to the saved, the church, today. Be in the right church. We need to be practicing the right faith. And to be practicing the right faith, we will be practicing the right worship. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, it says, "They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers." What were they doing? They were in fellowship with each other. They were worshiping God. They were breaking bread, alluding to the Lord's Supper, and they were praying. Well, how often should we observe the Lord? Are you in the right church? Here's one thing that you can examine. Acts 20 and verse 7 says, "On the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight." It's an interesting statement. The main thought of the sentence is, on the first day of the week, Paul spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. But he goes on to explain that the first day of the week is when the disciples came together to break bread. The disciples came together to observe the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. Why did they do that? Is that just when they chose to do it? Because the disciples in Troas were continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. The disciples, the church at Troas, was practicing the commandments of Christ, the doctrine of Christ. So what the doctrine of Christ taught, that you will observe the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. So every time there is a first day of the week, you observe the Lord's Supper. It's not hard, is it? Acts 24 and verse 14. He says, "This I confess to you, that according to the way which they call a sect, so I worship God, the God of my fathers." Paul says, "I worship the God of my fathers according to the way." Church was identified in that time, was known as the way. Jesus said, "I'm the way." Followers of Christ were followers of the way. And to follow the way, you worship God as the way taught you to worship Him. Colossians 3 and verse 16 says it this way, "Let the word of Christ..." Did observe the Lord's Supper every first day of the week? The right church does. as your church. Apostles to go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature or to everyone, every created being. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. And yet there are a host of churches out here today that say, you don't have to be baptized to be saved. You're saved before. I'll tell you what, this isn't confusing. Ananias told Saul, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. Let me ask you something. If baptism, if your sins are remitted before you're baptized, how can you be baptized and have your sins washed away if they were already forgiven and taken away? That doesn't happen. That's like saying, I wash my hands because they're already clean. How's that work, Keith? Does that work for you when you're working on your vehicles and everything? No. Talk about Romans chapter 6, how we're baptized into Christ. We're baptized into his death. That as he died to take our sins away, we're baptized to have our sins taken away. And not just taken away, but put to death, and we rise to walk in newness of life, to practice the righteousness that is revealed in His Word and by His Gospel. So, where are you without baptism according to the doctrine of Christ? You're not in Christ. You're not in the body of Christ. You're not in the church, the body of the saved. You're lost. The right church practices the right fellowship. Fellowship comes from the Greek word koinonia, which means to have in common. In common with God, in common with Christ, in common with one another, as we are in common with God. Acts 2:42 says that those who obeyed the gospel that day continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. They were in common with one another, breaking bread and in prayers. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 26, if one member suffers, all members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all members rejoice with it. Romans 12 and verse 15, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Galatians 6, the first two verses, brethren, if a man is overtaken in a trespass, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Romans 15 and verse 30. I beg you, brethren, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me. Pray with me, pray for me as I take the gospel of Christ to others, is what he's requesting of the brethren in Rome. Romans 1 and verse 12. That I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and of me. Ephesians 4 and verse 32, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. God wants to forgive us. We have alienated ourselves from Him by our sin, by our own selfish determination. But God is anxious to forgive us. Are you anxious to forgive your brother and sister in Christ who has sinned against you? Now, there are conditions that we have to meet, we realize, to be forgiven by God, but He's anxious to forgive us when we meet those conditions. We need to be anxious to forgive our brothers and sisters in Christ who sin against us and reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. But when repentance and confession takes place, be anxious and rejoice to forgive. James 5 and verse 16, confess your trespasses to one another. Pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And Ephesians 4 and verse 25, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor. Not your truth, but the truth. The facts of the matter. Speak truth with your neighbor, for we are members one of another. Hebrews 10 and verse 25, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhort one another, warn, encourage one another, so much the more as you see the day approaching. There is fellowship. We're one in the body of Christ in the right church. We have the right eternal future. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verses 16 through 17, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are in Christ and alive and remain shall be caught up together with them, the dead in Christ, in the clouds, because Hades cannot hold the dead who are in Christ. We'll meet them in the Lord and the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Does your church say that Jesus is coming to set up a kingdom here on earth sometime in the future? Is that the way you read this? I don't get that picture from this passage, and you won't get that picture from any passage. The picture you get from this passage is that the saved who are asleep in the grace of God are going to be raised from the grave and will the saved who are alive and remain are going to be caught up and be with them and be taken to the Lord in heaven. So shall we always be with the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 24, when the end comes, he delivers the kingdom to God, the Father. Where's God the Father? Not here on earth. He's in the heavens, the heavenly host. We'll be caught up together with them in the air and be delivered to the Father. That is the truth of the doctrine of Christ on the subject of what happens at the second coming of Christ. So there's a lot of churches, but there's only one right church. Examine the scriptures. Examine what God has revealed about the right church. The church that belongs to Christ. The church of Christ. And be a member of it. Turn from your sin. Turn from false doctrine. Turn from ways that seem right to practice what God's word confirms to be right, to his praise, to his glory, to your salvation, and to your fulfilled life, abundant life, here and hereafter. If you're subject to the invitation this evening, we'd encourage you to come as we stand and sing this song.